The scripture read from 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 17 through 21. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 17 through 21. And it reads, stood on the tower in Jeruel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and I see a company of men. And Joram said, get a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him, is it peace? So the horseman went to meet him and said, thus said the king, is it? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. The horseman reported saying, the messenger went to them, but is not coming back. He sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus said the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported saying to them, and is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu the son, for he drives fiercely. Then Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made. Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out each, and they went out to meet Jehu and met him on the property of Naboth the.
In that scripture reading, there was a number of things that are taking place here. There was a somewhat of a confrontation that was about to. The main thing I want us to be appreciative of and kind of focus upon in that scripture reading was this individual that is identified as the watchman. There was a watchman who was looking out, and he was giving information, and he was providing this information. He was looking to send out, he says, what happened to that messenger. Then another messenger sent out, he says, what happened to that messenger. So you have in this particular situation where you have this watchman, he's giving this information. He's in a position to look out, survey the landscape, and be able to say what. And my lesson this evening is about watchmen and the idea of watchmen and the responsibility and obligations that they had back in the day that we read about these events in Scripture. You even have those individuals that kind of fall in that category to this very day, individuals that are put in positions to be alert, to be on guard, to be ones that both are surveying, looking around, seeing if there's danger lurking about, crying out if danger is around. They're the ones that give a warning. They sound forth this warning. So you might think about it, and of course back in the day that we're looking here with walled cities, there were people stationed about on these walled locations to be able to look out so they could observe what was going on, and if there was any armies advancing, danger that was coming, they could cry out the warning to the city, blow the horn, sound for mechanism, whatever arrangement there was, for everybody to be made alert, to be on guard, to close the gates, to protect the enemy that might be coming. In the military today, you have individuals who are put on guard duty. Duty is the one that's alert. He's observing. While everybody else may be in a camp, in a place, a location, there are those that are then to see if any danger is occurring and to set forth a warning if some place were to happen. So this is an ongoing type of an activity. It's something we can relate to. It's something that we're aware of. We recognize the idea of a watchman and the dual purpose of a watchman, to be alert and aware, and then to call out warnings. There's one to make, and of course these are the physical type of activities that you see taking place, but there's a statement made over in Psalm 127:1. Whoever guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now this transitions us into the points that we want to get up here and talk about watchmen in a physical sense, other than to understand what they do, so that we can make an apertures do as it relates to spiritual realm. So this verse kind of helps us to be aware of this idea, positioning concept that we want to think about. Here is the Lord, he's guarding the city, the dependency upon the Lord. The Lord's role, the Lord is in a position to protect or defeat. And so here's a watchman, he may be doing his duty, he may sound forth the warning, but it will do to no avail if the Lord does not guard the city. So that's the spiritual idea. The Lord guarding the city are those people that are going to be doing the Lord's will, instructions, those that the Lord will protect. Now, as we consider this, there are several watchmen in the spiritual sense. And one is the prophets. We certainly find prophets being referred to in talking watchmen. They cried out warnings to those of their day. And in Ezekiel 3 and verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word and give them warning from me. So he says, here's this prophet, Ezekiel. I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Here's that one identified as a watchman, fulfilling this obligation. And what he's doing, he's explicitly told, I'm going to put this word in your mouth. That prophet is one who's a mouthpiece for God, a foreteller of God's teaching and instruction for those of his day, giving them a warning. You're going to sound forth this warning. You're going to cry out this warning. You're going to give them instructions that they need. You go to Jeremiah 6, and we're going to look at a couple of passages. We'll come back to Ezekiel momentarily. In the 6th chapter, and beginning there in verse 16, we read, Thus says the Lord, Stand in the ways and see, ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on the people and the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them, the neighbor and his friend shall. So he says, you know, here's the things that are being set forth. Follow the old paths. And they said, We won't do it. I've said, Walk for you. Listen to the sound of that trumpet, the warning being sounded. And they ignored and rejected it. Rejected the word of the Lord. These are the calamities that are going to befall them. He wasn't satisfied with the outward kind of activities directed toward him that didn't have with it the heartfelt desire to serve the Lord faith. And so that's the warning that was noted. There was the watchman or watchmen. There would be these prophets sounding forth the word of the Lord. Back to Ezekiel, and then in the third chapter, where we noted already the passage, but looks a little bit more extensively. Because we see the watchman, spiritually speaking, fulfilling his obligation. It's very interesting to notice what's set forth here and how this is to be done. Now it came to pass at the end of 16 that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from me, from warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, because he took warning, also you have delivered your soul. Now, notice the obligation and the duty. Here's this. We certainly saw this in the idea of what we observed in Jeremiah, but here explicitly it sets forth the watchman obligation. As of this prophet, is to tell the people what they need to hear. The individual that's sinning, you need to cease that. Now, if they don't do it, they're going to die in their iniquity. But you've given them warning and obligation as a spiritual watchman. If you fail to do that, guess what? They're still going to die in their iniquity because they're still accountable for their own behavior. But you know what? As a watchman, you failed in your duty, and you will also be held accountable and lost. That's kind of a frightening thought when you consider this duty and obligation that one has. As one who's this, talks about the righteous. Well, what about the righteous? After talking about the wicked, well, guess what? You need to continue to remind the righteous what they need to be doing. It's not just the idea of the wicked, but what about the righteous? The righteous need to be reminded of their duty so they can remain righteous, and they have. If they go away from their righteousness and engage in sin, they will die in their iniquity. But if you fail to warn the righteous to remain, you also will be held accountable. Sometimes we focus on the wicked element of it, but guess what? The sounding forth of these truths is to do and tell the entirety of the people, both the wicked and the righteous, to tell them the things they need to hear and what required to do right, to cease wrongful behavior if they're doing wrong, to continue in righteous conduct when they're doing that which is right. So the prophets, they were watchmen. They were explicitly described in that way. Well, let's look at another category, elders. Elders are watchmen. Now, we think about the prophets of old, or even the prophets, these forth-tellers of God's Word during the days of spiritual gifts, when the Holy Spirit directly communicated to them. This is orally communicating it. Now we have the written Word. No longer do we need direct revelation because we have that which is in Scripture. The entirety of God's Word has been provided. But now let's look at it from the standpoint of elders. What do we know about? Well, elders are to watch out for souls. Now, consider the idea of a watchman, watch out for, be alert, these kinds of terms that are observable and noteworthy as it relates to this. So here's the elders to watch out for souls in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls. They'll give account that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. So here's elders. We think about elders. We know the terminology applied to elders from the standpoint of this office and fears and obligations as those watching out for the souls, just as it explicitly says here in Hebrews 13, 17. The bishops, these are terms that are synonymous with the idea of elder in order to give the understanding of their duties and obligations that they're to engage those who are to be about the task that God has given them as it relates to His church. Forth for them as it involves the church. Let's look at a few passages that underscore this. We'll take note a little bit additionally in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13 momentarily, but let's look at these passages as we go along. The 20th chapter, Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders. And he gives them instruction, judgment, and exhortation. But he reminds them of their duty. And so in verse 28, we note there, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Notice that that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, you can perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not sleep one night and day with tears. So he's saying, what's your obligation? You're overseers. You're to shepherd, that's the idea of the pastor, to shepherd, to take care of, to see to. And what is it that you're seeing to? The spiritual well-being of the congregation of the Lord's people, of which you are a part. You're to oversee them. You're to feed them. You're to take care of them, their souls. Now, he warned in this context, too, that even among the elders, those that would lead others astray. Elders are not infallible in the sense of the situation. They can do wrong, and they need to be held accountable for that. They can teach error, and that needs to be observed and not simply stated, well, they're elders, therefore we're going to follow them regardless. One that we appeal to that has the ultimate authority, supreme authority, and that's the Lord. So while we qualify the idea, let's keep a simple purpose here. When he says obey, that's in conjunction with the idea of the Scriptures and what God's Word has to say about the matter. Position, delegated authority that they have and wants to submit to them, as long, again, the qualifying consideration is that they're teaching God's Word, upholding those things. And why to submit to them? What is the reason one would submit to them? Out for your souls. The overseers of the church, just as Paul was telling the Ephesian brethren, you know, here's the obligation you have to feed that church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Here's the duty and responsibility. They're to be watchmen. And the most precious thing that the Lord has, they've been given charge over to watch out for, and that's the souls of the Lord's people. There's not anything more precious than that. Than the souls of men. Those individuals, His congregation, what the Lord shed His blood, the Lord Jesus Christ died for His church, and we're watching out for the soul of His people. Not anything more precious than that. and to do so with joy, not with grief. So that one's doing these things working together in order to accomplish, to uphold the elders when they're doing what's right, because the desired end is the same, and that's make heaven our eternal abode. In 1 Peter 5, another passage that sets forth these principles and the duties that they have and the way that they perform those duties. And I want to take note of this through the fourth verse of 1 Peter chapter 5, because Peter himself served in this way. Peter was not just an apostle, but we also see he was an elder. The elders who are among you, I exhort. And certainly we take that expression, and for the elders, the local congregation, it's among them. I, who am and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. There's that terminology again, to shepherd. The shepherd took care of the flock, saw to the flock, fed the flock, protected the flock. This among as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those being examples to the flock. So this idea of lording it over the flock, that's not the idea. To lead, to guide, to protect, to care for. When you tie it in with these verses that we look like in Hebrews 13, 17, the complementary element attached to this, how they are understanding these duties that are to be done by the elder, by the bishop, by the pastor. Being example to the flock. So the first thing is an example to do these things rightly, so the flock will also see that they're to conduct themselves. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away, because we're all answerable shepherd. And the chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus. And so here's these duties and obligations we're looking toward. We're looking toward that chief shepherd. And finally, in Titus chapter 1, and you'll recognize that Titus 1, a list of the qualification for one to serve as an elder. There's these spiritual qualifications that are noted. 1 Timothy 3 also gives a list. Titus goes through it. But I wanted to note one particular qualification that ties in with this idea of watching out for the souls and how that's accomplished. What is seen and observable as it relates. And in this verse 7 talks about the bishop, gives instructions about these qualifications. Then we pick up the reading here in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word. The bishop, the elder, you're going to oversee the flock. If you're going to feed the flock, if you're going to protect the flock, you're going to have to know the word of God. You've got to know instruction, because that's what guides and directs us. That chief shepherd is the one we look to. His word and his word. So we can't do the job if we don't know his word, his teaching, his instruction. How can we feed others if we ourselves? Faithful word that has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now remember back in Acts chapter 20, it described how there were those even among the elders who would lead some astray. Led astray because the word of God tells us that which is different, and so therefore we need to be knowledgeable about that and not just follow, leading us down a road of ruin. But here's the same teaching and idea that's noteworthy. To exhort and convict them. And what are we doing with sound doctrine? We have a knowledge of that faithful word. For there are many insubordinate, both idle, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, and subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. We're naive if we believe that false teaching doesn't take place. There have been instances, as we know historically, Sunday morning, about institutionalism, and it divided the Lord's church back in the 40s and 50s. Before that, in the late 1800s, there was a division over the matters pertaining to missionary societies and instrumental music. There are other divisions that we don't know about historically, perhaps, the situations that have occurred, but we can go all the way back to the beginning when we see and warnings that would lead astray Christians and an apostasy that would occur that's referred to in Scripture. They left into error. And there are those that teach error, and who is the one who's mostly obligated and responsible to see that the local congregation is not led into error? The elders. So a qualification is to know, to be able to observe things that are not right, so they can stand up, not just a matter of knowing, but being able to stand up the truth and convince and contradict those who are teaching error. Watch out for the souls of Christians, of the children of God, of the Lord saved in a local congregation. Well, let's notice some other things. All Christians, there's inferred here some things that have to do with being watched. And all of us have obligations and duties as it relates to this idea. The watchman is observing, the watchman's alert, aware of, the watchman sounds out warnings. Well, what are some of the things that you see as all of us, as every one of us who are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, raised to walk in newness of life, what are some of the things associated with this idea of being a watchman? To be on guard against sin. You know, I've got a duty and an obligation to be on guard, to be aware of the fact that there is temptation around me and sin about me, and I need to be on guard against it. You know, if I'm lackadaisical, indifferent, if I'm not paying attention, then overcome me, overwhelm me. And that's the whole point that you see here. So you find over in Matthew chapter 12, in the garden is praying, Garden of Gethsemane, before he's taking falsely accused, wrongful trials that took place, how justice was perverted in his case, ultimately after being beaten, that he's hung upon that cross, all those things. What's transpiring before this is Jesus is praying. He knows this is about to take place. And so there's an incident that's recorded here that describes Jesus taking some of the disciples there into the garden. And there in verse 40, and he came to them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, but the flesh is weak." Here's the warning. We're susceptible to be drawing off. The flesh has these desires and these lust situations. We need to be alert and on guard so that don't succumb to temptation, fall into that lure, and thus enter into sin and be separated from God. There are other passages that kind of reinforce this principle that I think we know, we're aware of this. We're not naive to believe that we're above the possibility of being tempted and thus sinning. We can succumb to that. But what is it that enables us to be able to overcome or preclude that from transpiring? We're on guard against it. We're alert. And so you find over in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and in verse 13, fast in faith, be brave, be strong, watch. What's this idea of a watchman? To watch, to be alert, vigilant in their duty and obligation. When you go back to the 10th chapter, there, we notice in verses 12 and 13, and verse 13 in particular is a passage of Scripture we're well acquainted with. Listen to this part of our sermon and sort of reinforces the principles we're describing here. Verse 12, "Then we think he stands, take heed lest he fall." You know, if you're not really vigilant, when you're kind of, you're not going to be alert like you should be. If you're standing guard and you think, well, there's not anything going to happen to me, I've got attention like you should, then you're going to be snuck upon and somebody's going to take you and overpower you. So that's what he's saying, you know, be aware, be alert. Don't have this overconfidence. Have the confidence that the Lord gives you, but that is part of that requires us to be of what's transpiring, to be alert to the dangers, to be on guard at all times. And so he continues on in verse 13, "No temptation such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the tempt make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Here's a promise from the Lord. Number one, there's not anything uniquely our being temptations that come our way. Others have had similar temptations, and there are those that overcame it. We have examples of those in Scripture. Temptations. Not only that, but there's not going to be any temptation that we're not going to be able to bear. He's not going to allow us to be tempted, but be overcome. He made that promise. But and with the temptation, there is a way of escape. He's provided us the way. And not to succumb. So we need to be on guard. We need to be alert. And then we think about 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, which talks about Satan. Satan is this like this roaring lion, ready to seeking whom he may devour. So we're to be alert to this. We're to be on guard. Be aware of this. Here's our enemy. Battle, we're in the war. Here's Satan out there, and he's vigilant himself. He's looking for ways. He's looking for weaknesses. He's looking for opportunities. So we need to be on guard. We also find another aspect of this watchman. We think about the idea of the prophets. The prophets were God's spokesmen, the mouthpieces. They were to his watchmen, both in Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We see with Ezekiel the duty and obligation that's set forth there. If you don't, you're going to also be held accountable. And guess what? Let me tell you something, brethren. As Christians, we all have an obligation to teach others around about us. He's exempted from that. That has the knowledge and the ability, you know, up to the point of the ability, the situation, our circumstances in our life. But every single solitary one can say, tells others how we became children of God minimally. Even the babe in Christ, what he did to become a child of God, and can relate that to others. We need to have a familiar knowledge of God's Word so that we can communicate it to others. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, there's the admonitions. When we should be teachers, there are those that have fallen short and the dangers associated with that. But we need to be teaching others. We need to be about. Let me just point out, as watchmen, we're sounding forth the word of truth. We've got something very precious the world doesn't have. We've got God's word that tells us what we need to do for eternal life. Given. So we can stand in sanctified and justified and safe conditions. So we can have heaven as our eternal abode. What do we have? And the beauty of this is, it's not that when we give it away to others, we haven't in any way impoverished ourselves. You know, there's something about if you have something and you give it, you lose some of it yourself, right? If you think about it from a physical standpoint. You know, the beauty in his teaching instruction, I don't lose anything when I'm giving it freely to others around about me. When they take it and they're as enriched as I am, anything. I've only gained a brother in Christ. I've only gained somebody else when they're receptive to it and are obedient to it. They themselves are in this right relationship. We receive, freely give. Over in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we're to be able to give an answer for the hope that's in there. We need to be prepared and ready. The elders have a specific responsibility in protecting the obligation to know God's word and to communicate it to others around about us. And it's something we should desire to do, a warning to sound. And we've got a message to give, and we've got a hope that we want to share with others. Confident expectation of an everlasting home in heaven. To give an answer with meekness and fear. Watch for the Lord's return. It's an idea that's prevalent as it relates to the idea of watchmen. So we're watching. Now, we're going to talk about what that entails. And it's not what some people might include, wrongfully so, of what it means to be watching for the Lord's return. I can recall some years back, there were some who were convinced that the Lord was about to return. And so it's described this group, a number of them, but they had sold all their goods, they sold everything. They got themselves dressed in white. And they went up into a high, elevated area, and they were standing there waiting for the Lord to come, because that's what their one who was their leader told them was going to happen, that he was going to come on such and such a date at this particular time. So they got off, and they were standing around watching and waiting. And they were all thinking it was to save the Lord the trouble of having put them in white. It was a situation, you know, it's sad. The people are gullible that way and don't have a concept and understanding. When the Lord comes again, he's going to come as a thief in the night. The Lord doesn't need anything to be done in preparation for that. The Lord will take care of everything along those lines. So watching does not sit around, wait, looking up in the sky. What we're going to see is watching for the Lord's return means and busy doing the Lord's will. That's how I watch for his return. I'm alert to it. I'm on guard for it. I'm constantly vigilant in how I live, that is in harmony with his teaching and instruction. So when he comes again, I'm ready and I am prepared. That's how we watch for the Lord's coming. In Matthew chapter 25, there's a number of things that are noted in this the scripture, but I just want to highlight this. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour, know the day nor the hour in which the Lord is coming. So you're watchful, you're vigilant, you're ready. We turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, and it describes as Paul writes to the Thessalonian brethren about the Lord's coming, the events that are going to at that time, and the grandeur of it, the wonder of these things. There, verse 1 of the 5th chapter. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others. Let us watch and be sober. Now, here's the contrast that's observable here. We're knowledgeable. We're aware. It's going to be. But we're watchful because we're constantly vigilant in our service. We're constantly doing that which is right. So when He comes prepared, we will be ready. We will be anxious. We're desirous of Him coming again. So we can stand before Him and hear, "Well done." You go over to 2 Peter, the third chapter. That's a fairly lengthy reading. We're familiar with these verses of Scripture. When at the Lord's return, these verses typically are used to kind of help us understand what's going to occur through this. What you see that, first of all, He talks about those who scoff at the idea of His coming. Why is it taking so long? A couple of thousand years down the stream of time from this point, and the promise is still there. It's still going to occur. He's going to come as that thief in the night, and when He comes again, everything upon this earth, all the things from that physical standpoint are going to be burned up to exist. But we'll be standing before Him, and we will give the answer for the things that we've done in this flesh, whether they be evil, as we think about 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. So here's a description of what's going to occur at that time. Everything's going to cease to exist, but that eternal home awaits those who are prepared and ready. And the prepared and ready ones are the ones that are watching by living and serving Him faithfully, obediently doing His will in their lives. Well, you better be. There's some of these things are more explicitly set forth. Some of the duties had to do with some have to do with a select group that fit a certain category that the Lord has given responsibility to, such as the elders. But all this idea of being watchful, the concept of being watchmen, involve how we conduct ourselves and what we need to be ever alert and ever about the Lord's business and how we serve Him. So encouragement. If you haven't lived as you should, if you haven't been the watchman you ought to be, if you're not ready for the Lord's return, this opportunity to get right before it's everlastingly too late, before death overtakes us and we can't change the situation, the state is sealed, or if the Lord will return this very night, that we don't stand before Him and say, depart from me, that'd be the most awful things, awful words that we could ever hear, because the consequences of that are indescribable. About in Scripture, but they're hard to fathom. And we don't want that. Nobody wants that. We want to be in heaven. We want to be with God for an eternity. Need to obey the gospel in any way, we give you this opportunity by coming forward as together we stand and sing.